So welcome today. So I do have a question. Who is like loving the snow? We have any like snow, like ski pee? Okay, there's like very few hands going up. Okay, and who is like ready for spring? Yes, okay. Groundhog is coming this week, right? And that tomorrow, right? Tomorrow's Groundhog Day. Anyway, so pay attention, Punxsutawney. He may have a death threat against him if he does not measure up and there's more winter along. Anyway, so welcome. That's just a little sidebar for you, a little something extra today. But I'm Pastor Chris. I'm the pastor here at Table Life. So if this is your first time with us, first time online too, we are glad that you're here. You brave the elements to join us. Or maybe you're worshiping and you're from Tahiti right now and we are jealous. But that's okay too. We still love you if you're like on a cruise to someplace exotic. So today I want to start off with a little something to wake y'all up. Is that okay? We're going to do a little game. Okay, game for you like to have fun. You can have fun in church. Imagine that, right? You can like smile and laugh and do all those things. So we're going to do a little game to start off, and this does tie into the message. So if you're like, why are we doing a game? The game is called What Do They Have in Common? So what we're going to do is have some images. I'll describe them up together. Okay, so what do they have in common? This is a good example. A ball, a fish, and a cold. What do they have in common? Anybody? Nobody? You can catch them. Yes, thanks, Dolores. Okay, we have a winner here. There's going to be a prize at the end. No, there's not going to be a prize. Maybe. Okay, so you get the idea. Like, you can catch them, a ball, a fish, and a cold. Hopefully, you don't have a cold right now. Okay, what about the next one? A jelly donut, a cavity, and a prescription. They can all be filled. Ooh, ding, 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 ding. Okay, that's good. Okay, this one's a little bit harder. Ready? The Navy, a deli, an absent teacher. Yeah, who said that? All have subs. Yes, they all have subs, right? The Navy has a sub, like under the ocean, and, you know, the eating the sub, and then hopefully you get a teacher that has a sub, too. Okay, what about the next one? Hot chili and corn. Mexican street corn. Nah, that's a good idea. I like that. Hot chili corn. What do they have in common? They are food. Yeah, that's a good answer. They are food. They can all be dogs. Hot dog, a chili dog, or a corn dog. Which one is your favorite? Okay, so this one is the hardest one. You're probably not going to get this. Okay, the words, Mr. Watson, come here, I want to see you, spoken in 1876. That's the first one. Nuclear war that it was averted in 1962 in the Cuban Missile Crisis because of this. A presidential candidate's plea to free an imprisoned civil rights leader happened this way. And in 1976, Motorola takes the phone to a new level by making the first one of these. What are they? What do they have in common? Calls. Yes, they're all calls that radically changed the course of history. All calls. Mr. Watson, come here, I want to see you. That was the very first phone call that was ever made. In 1962, the Cuban Missile Crisis was averted by a phone call. And John F. Kennedy actually made a phone call to free Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. From prison. And in 1976, the very first cell phone made its first call by Motorola. All calls that changed history. Well, we are in our second week, third week, kind of. We're in this series called Calling, and so we're talking about God's call on our lives, and we're traversing through the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, chapters 1 through 6, and calls can change the course of history, and calls can change the course of your life, especially when it comes to a call from God. And so in this series, we're looking at one of what I think is the most overlooked concepts of the Christian life, and that is God's call. That is God's call. And our kind of focus scripture here comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And each week, we're going to repeat this over and over again. So I want you to read this with me. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote from prison. He said this, ready? As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received, worthy of the calling you have received. And usually in the church setting, we think of or talk about a call for someone being called to be something like a pastor, called to ministry, called to be a missionary, those types of things. And yes, that's true. Those are types of God's call. But did you know that God has a call on every believer's life? On every believer's life, anyone that has chosen to follow Jesus, God has a call on your life. And that call makes a big difference and can change the trajectory of your life. And so we're kind of unpacking four themes each week that that really come out in the series and come out when it comes to God's call. And the first thing I just want to reference is that God has a call, a general call in every believer's life. God has what we call a general call. And that general call is spoken through the words of Scripture. It was taught by Jesus. Things like that we're called to grow more, to become more like Christ. And my hope is that by the end of your life, you will look a little bit more like Jesus. Your actions will be a little bit more in line with Jesus. Your attitudes will be a little bit more in line with Jesus than when you were years before. Is that a call to grow more and to become like Christ? But also a call to be part of the royal priesthood is what it says in Scripture, meaning that we are an intercessor. We're an intermediary between a broken world and God. And so did you know that some people, the only encounter with Jesus or the hope of Jesus will be through you? You're like a priest. You know, maybe you don't wear a collar or that kind of thing, but you are a priest, that you're an intercessor, you're an intermediary, you're a representation of God to the world. But we're also called to share the gospel, to share the good news of Jesus through our words, but also through our actions, to act like it. And that's part of our general call. And to also live by the law of Christ, which is not like all this list of rules to follow, but is in line with one thing, as Jesus addresses when he's asked about, hey, well, what's the most important thing to do? And Jesus says, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's part of your general call. To live that out, to actually do those things. God has a general call on each of us. And when we align our lives with that call, we take on a purpose that's bigger than ourselves. We become a part of a story and a kingdom that's bigger than ourselves, that you have a general call from God on your life. But then the second thing is you also have a specific call. And what I mean by a specific call is that it's his general call, those things that I just talked about, applied to your specific situation, your gifts, your season in life, your weaknesses, your relationships, all those things. And it's gonna look different for each one of us. It may be lived out in a certain job. Maybe you're a teacher or a professor, or maybe you're a construction worker, or maybe you're retired. And that's a call on your life to live that out with the gifts and the time and the abilities that you have in that season. That your life has a specific call in it, and it varies according to the person. And sometimes, get this, and you read this in Scripture, is that specific call, it comes like a revelation, a divine revelation. Like God almost like taps you on the shoulder and is like, you need to do this. Or coming in your prayer time and you're praying and you feel like God is saying something to you. Or somebody tells you something and there's a confirmation that happens for a certain call. Sometimes it happens in a divine way like that. Other times it doesn't. But one is not better than the other. If God wants you to do something or is calling you in a direction, as is kind of like in my story, God called me to be a pastor. This wasn't something I chose to do. Wasn't something I'd ever thought I would do. There was a specific direction, but other times it means living out God's general call in your context, in your neighborhood, in your job. What does it look like to be good news as a secretary in this place and time? What does it look like to be good news and to share hope with the students that you go to class with? What does that look like here and now in that specific call? But then the third piece is that when you know your call, your life takes on an eternal and divine purpose. It takes on an eternal and divine purpose. That I can promise you that until you submit yourself to God's call, your life will always be distracted. It will always be directed according to other people's agendas. You'll always be battling things and floundering in uncertainty. But when you follow that call, when you live out God's call, you become part of something bigger, a bigger plan and purpose. And that means that we will always feel incomplete until we surrender to God's call. We'll always feel incomplete until we surrender to God's call. That's the fourth piece there. When we adopt the call of the world, it never satisfies us. And you know this, right? If you chase after like pleasure in your life, or distraction, or money, like those things, those seasons and stuff, it never seemed to fill you. Maybe for a time, but then it went away. But there's a deep satisfaction when we surrender to God's call. And that means that there is nothing better. There's nothing better than, like I say, being in your sweet spot. You know what a sweet spot is? Like, if you ever play baseball, like if you have a bat, there's like a part on that bat, especially if it's a wooden bat, that's like a sweet spot. And when you hit the ball on that sweet spot, that's when you hit the home run. That's what I'm talking about, living your life in that place that you are living in a sweet spot. That regardless of what crap is going on around you that you're going through, like to say, no, I am following God's call here and now, and I am watching how he works now. There is nothing better than aligning your life with God's call. So we started our series in the book of 1 Samuel, first in chapter 1. And let me just give a little recap of what took place, since that was like 2 weeks ago, right? Feels like a long time. But in the story in 1 Samuel, it's a story of Hannah. And Hannah looked like someone who was far from God's call. You ever feel like you were forgotten by God? You ever feel like you have a call, right? That you have a direction you're being led in life and feels like you're living far from it? Well, Hannah looked like that, but she really wasn't. And see, at that time, about like 3,000 years ago, we're talking, that Hannah was a woman who was barren, meaning that she couldn't have kids. And that was, it's hard in our time, but it was especially hard at that time because that was a lot about how a woman's worth and meaning and purpose. And I'm not saying that that was a right thing at all, but she felt called to be a mom. And yet it didn't happen. It didn't happen. And her husband kept giving her gifts. And we were sharing 2 weeks ago, he gifted her snacks, the scripture says, like over and over, just tried to like please her and tell her, I love you and all that stuff. And then, but she was still just beside herself because she felt that call and she felt like God had disappointed her. But that disappointment, instead of driving her away from God, it actually drove her towards God. Think about that. Your disappointment in life can do one of two things. It can drive you away from God and you can totally turn away, or it can drive you towards, and that's what Hannah chose. And so she went to their place of worship at that time, and she prayed in Shiloh, that was the name of the town there, and that she prayed, and even though the priest at the time, he wanted to kick her out because he thought that she was like mumbling and she was drunk or something, and she's like, no way, you're killing me here. But she continued to pray and pray and pray, and she told God that, God, if you give me a son, I pledge that I will give him back to you, meaning that he will be dedicated to your service. And so we said that in that time that her grief was real, her disappointment was real, her defeat was real. But in those places and times, that didn't mean that she wasn't called. That sometimes as we're walking through God's call, we're gonna experience those things too, the disappointment, the grief, the tragedy. And that's really true, but the truth was that God did not forget Hannah. That's what the scripture says. God remembered her. He remembers you. He hasn't forgotten. He isn't just like, oops, forgot that one, right? No, God has not forgotten you. And Hannah continued to be faithful despite the disappointment, despite the pain. And so we're going to pick up in the story right there, because that was the point that Hannah prayed. She left the temple, and the scripture talks about how she left a different woman. Doesn't describe how much, but she was like lighter. She felt different. She goes back home. But today our question is going to look at something a little bit different in Hannah's story and the story of our call. And that question that I want to pose to you today is, what do you do when God calls you to do a hard thing? What do you do when God is calling you to do a hard thing? Because sometimes in faith, right, we think that God should make it easy. It should be easy, right? I chose to follow Jesus. He's just gonna like pave the way. Every door is gonna be opened, everything that, but it's, that's not true. See, God calls us more often than not to do some very hard things. To stay when everybody else says go. To go when it's easier to stay. To sacrifice for someone else. To reach out to get help. To stand with someone who is on the margins or outcast. To serve without recognition. To take a lower paying job, maybe because God is calling you to that, to raise someone else's child or to invest in them. to use your pain and your suffering and your addiction to help others. He calls us to really hard things that are not rational or reasonable, that often make no sense according to the world, but we recognize that we can't do it alone. And so this has been proven over like 4,000 years by some of the most influential people who ever lived. I mean, it's the thing that empowered Moses and Paul and Esther, empowering us to do what's beyond what we can do, to do the hard thing in life, not in our own strength, but in God's. And the key here is to submit to God's call, to trust in God's call, and to receive his strength to do the hard thing. Because I'll say this, that most often following God's call is found in doing not the easy thing, but the hard one. So we're going to pick up here in Hannah's story in verse 19 in 1 Samuel chapter 1. This is after she prayed, after she made the vow to God, hey God, if you give me a child, I'm going to dedicate him to you. And then she goes home. And then we're told this, early the next morning they arose and worshiped before the Lord and went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah, that's her husband, made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. So let's just pause there. I think the first thing that we recognize, just these parts of Hannah's story together, the first thing that we see is that callings are cultivated through hard seasons. Callings are cultivated through hard seasons. So it's important here first to unpack the meaning of the name Samuel, the meaning of the name Samuel, right? Does anybody here have a name that was given to you for a certain reason or named after a person? Anybody like have a fun name story at all? I'm not going to ask you to share, but like some people, right? Okay, some people are named after like a relative or somebody important in their life. Some names mean something, like you can actually like, there's in Hebrew or in Greek or in Latin or in French, whatever. Your name actually means something. Some of us are just given a name because it's nice, right? It sounded. I looked up some interesting ways that people have chosen names for their children, and people choose names for a lot of different reasons. One story told the story of it was a couple who a husband and wife. They were both attorneys, and they named their daughter Miranda. Okay, Miranda writes. They decided to name her Miranda because that's something they're familiar with. There were also parents that were Mortal Kombat fans, and they named their child Raiden. Anybody in Mortal Kombat? That was like a while. Okay, yeah. So they named their child Raiden. Somebody else was the parents were really fond of like history, and this is kind of sad, but they named their two daughters after English queens. First, the Elizabeth, who ruled generations, and then Catherine, who unfortunately had her head chopped off historically. I don't know which daughter they liked better in that regard, but Elizabeth and Catherine after English queens. Maybe they didn't know what that meant. There's another story of the parents that decided on the name Alicia, but after the child was born, the dad didn't know how to spell it when they asked him, so he wrote Ashley because he knew how to spell it. So it's like, you know, the mom like turns like, what? Why? I mean, decided, you know, why did you write the wrong name? I guess you can correct it, right? But we like choose names for all kinds of reasons, don't we? Well, the name Samuel means God hears, right? God hears. God hears because I asked the Lord for him. And so from the time that Samuel was just an infant, he was told that his life was a gift, that Hannah had prayed to God for years to give her a son, and God gave her a son. So imagine every time that she called his name, it was a reminder that God hears. Think about that. Samuel, like you're basically saying, God hears, God hears. You know, I hope you hear, come here, right? Did you hear me the first time? Okay, if not, we're counting. 1, 10, 9, right? God hears. But every time that she would say his name, it was a reminder of God's faithfulness through a very hard season. And how that calling was cultivated through that hard season. And let me say this, that God often uses our deepest pain to launch our greatest calling in life. He uses our deepest pain to launch our greatest calling, and pay attention to that. Something changes in us when we begin to see past that hard season or that hard place or that difficulty, and we see it as a gift for the future, as something to take action and to step out on. I mean, I've seen this in my own life and in the life of many people I know, people that are doing all kinds of things, using a hard season and cultivating a call through that, seeing God at work and using that. You know, for example, my friend Melissa, she's out in Shippensburg. She's a pastor, and she started what's called The Harbor. It's called a dry bar. It's a dry bar, basically. It's a bar that you can go, and you can get all kinds of root beers and fun drinks. There's darts, there's games, there's all sorts of stuff. Well, her story is that she wrestled with an alcohol addiction. And she was an alcoholic. Well, guess what? That calling came to start this and to become a pastor came out of that place of pain and brokenness that almost broke her and her family. But God used it. The calling was cultivated through a hard season. On the top there, on the, I guess, top right, is my friends Gannon and Carrie. They're both pastors down in Texas now, but they were great friends of mine for the past like 15 years or so. I've been colleagues doing some ministry events and whatnot. Well, they as a couple were unable to have children, and they wrestled with that. But what they've done is that they've opened their home to probably hundreds of young adults over the course of their ministry. They've taken in these college students. When I lived in Fredericksburg, Virginia, they hosted and they actually had several students live with them over the course of their time at Mary Washington University. And they opened their lives and their home. I can't tell you how many weddings they've done and baby dedications. I can't tell you how many lives that they have impacted by adopting these kids, some that didn't have a parent, some that didn't have support. And they've adopted people into their lives to say, hey, our calling has taken on, our place of pain has cultivated something new, a new calling through us through that hard season and presented us with this opportunity. And that was a calling that they followed, they felt like was called by God. And then on the bottom there, that's my friend Jen from high school. And we played high school softball together. Unfortunately, I got cut in like junior year, so she continued to play. But our coach, let me just say this, was not a great coach, meaning he was kind of a jerk. he had his favorites. He only played certain favorites, and Jen was not one of them. She sat on the bench most of her junior and senior year. She was a great player, but she was not part of the politics that were involved with the softball team. Well, Jen became one of the greatest softball coaches you can imagine because she saw and used the pain of her experience to say, I am not going to be like that coach. Some people are an example of what not to be like. And so she's coached these girls. She's mentored these girls, her daughter and high school students, to say, you know what? Through that hard season, through that hard experience, my calling has been cultivated to be a coach that's different. So I want you to think about that. That maybe you see a need in the place around you or somebody that's been an example to you of what not to be, to say what troubles you when you see it, that callings are often cultivated through hard seasons. So pay attention to those hard seasons, whether you're in them or whether you're witnessing them. That's often where callings start, to ask God, how can you use this? And we see that with Hannah. But what we also see in her story, after she gives birth to Samuel, and names him that, we see that callings have a cost. Callings have a cost. So the story continues. When her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, after the boy is weaned, I'll take him up and present him to the Lord, and he will live there always. So do what seems best to you, her husband Elkanah told her. Stay here until you've weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word. So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, she brought the boy to Eli. He's the priest. And she said to him, pardon me, my Lord. As surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now, I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he'll be given over to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Calling has a cost. So time has passed here. Hannah had gone to Shiloh 5 years earlier about and met the priest Eli, who mocked her, by the way. He was kind of like mean in that way. And then he predicted that God would answer her, and God did answer her. And then she promised that she would dedicate, if she had a child, she said, God, I'm going to dedicate him to you. That was the promise that she made. So here, the family goes back to Shiloh. But Hannah's like, I'm not going back until it's time. Until, like, hey, he, once again, can eat solid food. Until it's time to fully dedicate him to service at the temple. And 11th century Israel, by the way, a child was usually weaned about between years 3 and 4. So you're talking about like a 3-year-old, 4-year-old. And that's when she brought him back. And imagine as a mother how hard that was, as a parent, right? That she had prayed for years for this child. But she had made that promise to God to say, I'm going to dedicate him to you. I mean, she could have made an excuse, right? Right, like, God, I wasn't being literal. Like, no, God, maybe, like, I was just kind of saying things. Or I meant to dedicate him in my heart, right? Don't we do that? I'm just like, I don't really actually do it. Just in my mind and in my heart. But you know what the biggest enemy of calling is? Comfort. Comfort. Comfort gets in the way of our calling. I mean, Jesus' disciples later found that. They were invited to leave what they knew. In our Wednesdays in the Word session, we were unpacking that. Jesus called these guys to say, hey, get out of your boat, follow me. Leave your tax booth, follow me. Come and join me. And they had to leave those things behind. They had to leave their comfort behind. But we're also told stories of people who didn't follow when God called them. They walked away. Sad is what Scripture says. People that said, no, my comfort is so much more important than it is to follow my calling. So for Hannah, there was a cost. There's a cost. Did you know that? There is a cost to your call. Sometimes it's giving up that comfort. A lot of times it is. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's popularity. Maybe it's when you stand up for someone or you say no to something that you might be ridiculed in the process. Or maybe you decide to help or to counsel or to serve. That costs time and emotional energy. It costs us when we get help, right? I've never been in that situation. The friends that you thought were so fun before, they don't think you're much fun anymore because you went and got help. You went and admitted your problem. And they walk away. Following God's call has a cost. It is both the greatest gift and the greatest burden. And let me say this, and if you're not, then you're not doing it right. I mean, for me, if everything is going well all the time in my life, then I know I'm not taking enough risks. I might be saying no and saying yes to comfort. That we need to realize that a call comes with a cost. And that the moment that we step into our calling, as Hannah did, we step out of our comfort zone. We step out of it. But the third thing that we have to recognize is that callings are sustained by God. Callings come from God, but they are sustained by God, meaning that that's what carries you and keeps you going, that there is no way to follow what God is calling you to do in your own strength. We usually rely on ourselves and our skills, our gifts, our money, our education, our hard work. We do all those things. We work hard at it. But those things only take you so far, because when it's hard, when there's nothing else that you have, when it's hard, what sustains you is God's strength. God never issues a divine summons without providing divine strength. Let me say that. God will never call you to something without providing the strength that you need to do it. And it comes only from him, not your hard work, your education, your background, the money you have, all those things. He provides what you need. And so when Hannah came to the tabernacle, that next time her son Samuel is between ages 3 to 4 years old, the last time that she was there, she was crying at the altar, praying, just praying so hard for a son. And she comes back with this little boy. And her prayer, what she prays there at Shiloh, is recorded in verses 1 through 10. And it's written, we kind of miss this in the English, but it's written in Hebrew poetry or song. It's actually probably a song that was sung, and there's lots of illustrations and metaphors. It's in the structure of, in the Hebrew poetry, that's called inclusio, which means that you'll see the first verse and the last verse, they kind of echo one another in that way. So I want you to listen to these words. I'm not going to try to sing it, by the way. But I want you to listen to these words, and you hear Hannah's heart being poured out here. It says, then Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust, lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On him he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It's not by strength. It's not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Callings are sustained not by the strength of the world, but by the strength of God. How was she able to do this hard thing? I mean, you hear the passion in her voice. She is celebrating and honoring and glorifying God. And she's doing it because God has called her and sustained her. And she's saying, and begins her prayer, saying, my heart and my strength are in you, Lord. I can't do this by myself. You ever say that? I encourage you to do it. Like, I can't do it. I can't do it, God. There is no way I can forgive this person. There is no way I can go back there. There is no way that I can take that job. There is no way I can talk to her. There is no way I can do it. God, I can't do it. I need you. That's the sweet spot, friends. That's where Hannah is. Because that's where she claims the promises of God's strength to the weak. The people who the world assumes have no strength, she celebrates as having it because of the Lord. Strength to the king, to the anointed one. And what's interesting is this very song, by the way, if you flip all the way ahead to the New Testament, to the Gospels, when Mary is about to give birth to Jesus, she sings a similar song. This is an anticipation 1,000 years before Jesus, of Jesus coming as that king that Hannah prophesied in that moment. Whoa, this is a big moment, right? A time where she echoes God's promises that she can't go on in her own strength. You know, it kind of reminds me of a story of a little boy and his father that one day they were hiking along together and there was a big branch in the way on a trail that they were walking. And the little boy asked his father, he said, Dad, do you think I can move that branch? And the dad said, yes, absolutely. The little boy, he tried. He pushed and pulled, but he was wearing himself out. He said, Dad, you lied to me. I can't move it. And the dad replied, no, you can do it. You just didn't use all your strength. See, you didn't ask me for help. I think that relates to us. How often do we push and pull and try to move things when our Heavenly Father, our God, is right here waiting to be asked for help? No, you don't have the strength to follow what God is calling you to do. You don't, but your Heavenly Father does, and he's here to help. See, Hannah dared to do the hard thing, and because of that, she experienced God's strength in a way that she had never experienced before. And she stepped into a story that would trace all the way down the line to the call of Jesus Christ. She stepped into that story, and sometimes all you have is the call of God, and that's enough. So today, that's where we're going to stop in the story. My question goes back to you. Is God calling you to do a hard thing? Is a hard thing part of your calling? Because the hard thing may just be part of that calling. And I don't know what that is for you, but I want to encourage you in this life is a gift, to do hard things, to not just sit in comfort and ease and what makes you feel all warm and fuzzy, because hard things are the things of God. And maybe a hard season that you're in is cultivating a calling for you. Maybe it's hard too, but to recognize that calling has a cost. The good news is, though, that God sustains us through that calling. Don't live your life sticking to what's smooth and easy. Don't sacrifice your calling for comfort, but dare to step out. And I've experienced that, friends. And that's something that this phrase, do hard things, is something that I've kind of held on in my ministry and my life. When I was starting out in ministry, after I graduated from seminary, I moved back to Easton, Maryland, to my home church, the church I'd started out called Real Life Chapel. And I served there, but then just 2 years later, was given an opportunity to move to Virginia to be a part of a church planting team, meaning that we were going to be starting a new church. I would be on staff at another church for a little while and then take a team. And once again, nothing was certain about how this is going to work out at all. But yet I felt God calling me there. And I was ready to move and I was packing boxes. And I have to say this, I was very anxious about it. I was praying a lot, figuring out what to do. And as I was packing, there was a slip of paper that dropped out of a book as I was shuffling cardboard lids. As I was wondering and questioning, and my brain was in the process of rewinding back and fast-forwarding ahead all the what-ifs that come with a move. But the words on that paper that had been written on the back of some document from a meeting with a boss years before that had been used to inspire my coworkers and I, they were written in a different season, in a different place, but here it was 5 years later that that paper landed on the ground before me. And those words were reinterpreted for me in the midst of the chaos of boxes that I face, and that's what the paper read. Do hard things. Do hard things. And as I read that, it helped me realize the struggles I would face, the worry and the tears that were coming, the stress and the pain. That didn't mean I was outside of God's will. In fact, they showed me just the opposite. The hard things of life are the things that give true life. The hard things are not meant to be comfortable, but fruitful. And the hard things are actually where we see God move. See, do hard things. Those words captured in ink spoke then at that moment, and they still speak to me today. I hope they speak to you. The hard thing may be a part of your calling to do hard things, to not stray away or to be afraid, but to step in. So I'm going to pray for us this morning.